الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah's salah and salam be upon the Prophet, his noble companions, his family, his pure family, and the noble companions and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. Tonight, inshallah, we will talk about the following deviant sect, so that we know of it and we become aware to its doubts and misconcepts and how to refute them. And this will be the so-called Al-Qur'aniyun, meaning the people who say we take only by the Quran and we don't take by the Sunnah. This is a sect, this is a deviant sect, and it has its roots in history and in our times as well. There are those who adhere to the concept of this Quran, the Quranites, or let's call them the Quranites or Quranis, or Quranis or Quranites only. Alright, the it is really known that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first source of legislation in Islam, and that the Sunnah, the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the second source of legislation after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, clarifying its rulings, and it is also a practical application in executing the commands and how to do that, done and clarified by the final and last messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The enemies of Islam were unable to do anything concerning the Quran in the sense of finding defects and or contradictions whatsoever. So they pointed their arrows to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, attempting to distort it, and they followed in that several ways, either to deny it in general or deny some particulars after casting doubts about it. So they claimed that the glorious Quran comprised everything which the Muslims needed in general and in details, and therefore there is no need to bring forth the Sunnah as another source of legislation. And they say that the Sunnah was not a revelation sent down from Allah, and the Muslim cannot but follow that which was revealed, meaning the Quran. Not only that, they even said that taking the Sunnah as a source of legislation may lead to committing shirk regarding the rulings. And Allah said, "In al-hukmu illa lillah," the judgment and the decree belongs only to Allah. So they said, and this is one of their misconceptions, that if we will consider the Sunnah, then this will make, will we will have shirk association in terms of the decree. We will have another other beside Allah making decrees. And they said that the hadith conditioned itself, quote unquote, in terms of the conditions of the revelation, and that the narrations had been criticized in text and in the chain, and that the scholars of hadith criticized some men and some texts, and therefore something like this, where the opinions, quote unquote, of men had interfered regarding it, then it does not fit to become a deen or part of the deen or part of the religion. Even more, they added that the sunnah may implant and cause divisions between Muslims and discord amongst them, while the Quran calls for the unity and the gathering of the ummah. So anything which stands as an obstacle to the Quran should be not considered, and it must be negated in that sense. Now, as far as the history, and this is only a briefing and we'll talk about it in detail later, denying the Sunnah as one of the legislative sources in Islam goes back to the second century after Hijrah. However, historically speaking, the historical resources don't tell us about particular names or groups where they took by a clear stance then to reject the Sunnah. However, this developed later. And in the 3rd century after Hijrah, something that came from the Orientalist side infiltrated the Muslim world and developed into something organized and systematic to a certain degree in the Indian subcontinent from the beginning of the 13th century, and it appeared in India and Pakistan, and that took the name of Ahlul Quran, the people of Quran, because they claim that they can take the rulings from the Quran alone and not from the Sunnah. The scholars in the Indian subcontinent stood firm against this deviant sect from the very beginning. In fact, they declared that anyone who holds to such views is a kafir, is an unbeliever. However, they did not resort to refuting some of these, or refuting the claims of these people. Get this Mindun out, please. Naam, alhamdulillah. So there wasn't really much refutation of their claims. So let's talk about now the beginning of this Quranite sect. Let's talk about the beginning of this Quranite sect. In the Indian subcontinent, this movement began, and it was promoted by, in the beginning, by someone by the name of Ahmad Khan, and it shaped itself and concentrated in mid-India, when India and Pakistan were one country, particularly in the Punjab area. And from this area, two deviant sects emerged, the Qadianis and the Quranites. Two. In the year 1900, Ghulam Ahmad al-Qadiani emerged, and he claimed prophethood. And in the year, 2 years later, another person by the name of Ghulam Nabi, who is known as Abdullah Jakralawi, the establisher of this Quranite sect, began his destructive call by denying the Sunnah entirely. Let's write his name here. Okay, so Abdullah Jakralawi, 1902, he established this movement, the Quranite movement, by denying the Sunnah entirely. And this was in the city of Lahore in Pakistan. That was the headquarters for his movement. And this is also in addition to another fitna, that of Ahmed Rida Bareilly, to whom the Al-Baryalawiyya sect, after his name, I mean after him it's given this name, and which is very, very, very widespread in the Indian and Pakistani communities as well, where they don't see any problem in prostrating to the graves, magnifying their dwellers. And the establisher of these Bardawis is Ahmed Rida Khan, who was born in 1856 and he died in 1921. And it's worth mentioning some of their creeds here so that people should be aware of that. They say, for example, that the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a light of no human form. Number one. Secondly, they say that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows the unseen. And thirdly, they believe that the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam attends the birthday celebrations by his own physical presence. and that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his hand is the managing of the affairs of the entire universe. These are some of their deviant creeds. Now, two leaders therefore we or let's have three leaders now so far. First of all, Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, the establisher of the Qadiani movement, who claimed the prophethood for himself. And the second is this Abdullah Jakrawi, who was the establisher of this Quranite movement, which denies the entire Sunnah. The British occupation, the colonial British occupation of the Indian subcontinent, helped both movements directly and indirectly, openly and covertly, in order to make the people busy within themselves, and so that the colonial power works under split and divide to prevail. So they played a major role in supporting both movements. Now, let's talk about this establisher of the Quranite movement, Abdullah Jakrawi, born in Lahore. He called people to follow his new madhab. He called it in the beginning Ahlu al-Dhikri wal-Qur'an. Ahlu al-Dhikri wal-Qur'an. Alaykum as-salam. The people of remembrance and Qur'an. And he denied the hadith entirely. And he classified some writings in that. He was born in the city of Jakrala in the Punjab in Pakistan. And this was at the end of the 19th century. He got married to two wives, one when he was young, and he had Ibrahim from here. Ibrahim didn't like the path of his father, so he refused to belong to him, to relate to him, and to follow his path. So he denied him his inheritance. And the other son, and the other the son by the name of Al-Qadi Muhammad Isa. But this person followed his father's path, supporting it. Now, as to his second wife, her name is Maryam Jamila. She was highly educated, and he married her when he was 80 years of age. And she spent a lot of her time serving him and helping him, and she believed in his creed, and she supported him entirely. It is reported from different sources that this Abdullah had connections with the British authorities then, who supported him. And not only that, he had also strong connections with the Christian missionaries in the area. They supported his call for denying the Sunnah, and they promised him help, financial help as well. Certainly the scholars in his times did not condone his creed and methodology. And many of them declared him as kafir. He got ill in the year 1912. And died in 1914. Another establisher or co-founder of this group is by the name of Ahmaduddin Al-Amratas Al-Amratasari. I will write his name. Ahmaduddin Al-Amratasari. He was born in 1861 in the city of Amritsar in India, and his mother took him, or his father rather took him, to his sheikh for dua. Naam. And this is one of the traditions there, where they wipe such sheikh, they wipe on the head of the child for barakah, for blessing, so called. And some of them will give a name when they do that to the child. He attended some of the religious schools. Not only that, but he attended one of the Christian missionary schools where he studied the Bible and modern secular studies. Salam. He followed the call of the establisher Abdullah Jakralawi since 1902. Yeah, Boro, Dichroic, okay. We have a class now, okay? And also, he had a connection with Ghulam Ahmad, the establisher of the Qadiani movement. He established in 1926. He established a group in this city of Amritsar in India, and he chose for it the name Ummah Muslima, Muslim nation. And he denounced many of the Islamic rulings that are based upon the Sunnah. this person died in the year 1936, so we can remember therefore from him that he established this Ummah Muslimah in his city Amritsar in India. And again, he was one of those who were affected by the call of the establisher of the Quranite sect, Abdullah Jakralawi. So this person died in 1936. Another person which we may refer to also later, his name is Aslam Jirajpuri. Aslam Jirajpuri. He is a philosopher and historian, and he is one of the founding members, distinguished founding members of this Quranite sect. He was born in 1880 in the province of A'zam Kara in India. He had connections with this, with these people, with the establishers. Ahmad al-Din Amritsari, and was very much influenced by him. Not only that, but this person wanted to mesh socialism with Islam. Wanted to mesh socialism with Islam. Like, for example, he was calling, in addition to rejecting the Sunnah, he was calling for changing the possession of the land to the state. After the establishment of the state of Pakistan in 1947, he migrated to Pakistan on demand of one of his students by the name of Barweez. But then he returned to India after a short while, and he became ill in 1955, and then he died in the same year, in December 1955. Now we talk about Barweez. His name is Ghulam Ahmed Barweez, family name Bakhsh. Was born in 1903. In the city of Patala, which is close to Qadian, in the province of Gurdaspur, in Punjab, eastern Punjab in India. And he studied under his grandfather, and his grandfather had strong connections with the Sufi Jashti tariqah or sect. When he came to Karachi, and he enjoyed staying in it, he began his activities in Lahore, in Pakistan. and he focused upon intensive figurative interpretation of the Noble Quran, distorting many of its real and authentic meanings. He supported the Quranite principles and began by making figurative interpretation of the Sunnah in the beginning, and then at the end he denied all of its usage as an independent source of legislation in Islam. He glorified Ahmad Khan in many of his writings, and also glorified the establisher, the founder, Abdullah Jakralawi, and praised him. Although they differed a little bit on some minor details, but in principle and essence they were on the same creed of denying the Sunnah. He established this movement under the name of Tulu' al-Islam, Emergence of Islam. This was Barwi's movement. And in 1961, his thoughts were presented before many of the Islamic scholars of his times. And more than 1,000 scholars from Pakistan, India, and Asham, Greater Syria, and Arabia denounced him and declared his kufr, his unbelief, and his exiting of the fold of Islam. His party, Tulu' Islam, Emerging Islam, was one of the strongest political parties as well, in addition to holding the deviant creed of taking by the Quran alone. This is a brief history on the founders of this people, the rejectors of Hadith. And in our times, there are four sects from the Quranites, four sects, or four groups from this sect rather, united on two matters. The first matter is taking by the Quran alone in matters of this life and the hereafter. And the second is that the Sunnah, the prophetic Sunnah, is not an established proof and evidence in the religion, and therefore it should not be encountered in it. Let's talk about these groups now. So this is the concept that they hold to, summarized in these two points that you have heard. And we said that there are four groups within this sect, and the first group is Ummat Muslim Ahlul Dhikr Wal Quran. Ummat Muslim meaning nation of Muslims, Ahlul Dhikr Wal Quran, the people of remembrance and Quran. This is the first group, and this is the remaining group from that which was established by Abdullah, the establisher, the founder. And the one who founded this group is the student of Abdullah Jakralawi by the name of Muhammad Ramadan, who died in 1939. And this group had many centers in most of the Pakistani cities. And its headquarters, however, is in Lahore, in Pakistan. The other group is under the name Ummat Muslima. Ummat Muslima. And this is established by Ahmaduddin in the city of Amritsar in India, and then moved to Lahore during the independence period of Pakistan in 1947. Did not receive much popularity, they had two publications in the past, one of the name Balagh and the other by the name Bayan. And although a few in number, but there isn't any city almost in Pakistan except that there are members of this group. Again, their headquarters is in Lahore. They are distinguished by being that their members are, many of them are educated, young males and females, also elderly but educated, and also members of the academia and the medical fields and so forth, and lawyers. The third group is a group called Tulu' Islam, Emerging Islam, and which we talked about when we talked about the biography of Parviz. And this is one of the most active groups in our contemporary times. Although their influence diminished greatly after the fatwa of the major scholars declaring the holders of the view of Parviz as kafirs, and also, however, it is influential in the academia sector, and they had a headquarter in Lahore as well, and they have a publication by the name of Tulu' Islam. As to their numbers, there is a lot of difference of opinion as to their exact numbers. Some statistics mention they may be some million, and some say they are tens of thousands. And the fourth group is called Tahrik Ta'mir Insanit. Tahrik Ta'mir Insanit. This is the fourth group. This is one of the four groups of the Quranites, also knew relatively new. In the 70s, it was established in the 70s. And it is supported by a very rich man by the name of Abdul Khaliq Malawadda. Also, who himself runs it, meaning he leads the group. This group is distinguished by having a very eloquent speaker. His name is Al-Qadi Kifayatullah. Who also supports the views of the establisher of the Quranite sect, Abdullah, which we talked about him earlier, Jakralwi. And also, its headquarters is in Lahore. And for during the 70s, they even had an independent newspaper. Now, the total number of followers to the Quranite sect in general, with their four groups included, does not exceed 3% of the total population of contemporary Pakistan. However, also they have strong connections in many parts of the West, in Europe and in North America. And some of them are active on the internet and also on Paltalk particularly. This is a brief introduction to the history and the establishers of these deviant groups, which are under the umbrella of the Quranite sect. Now, in order to begin expounding on their principles and their misconceptions, we can't really do that unless we know some important matters of our deen. Because knowing the truth will assist the knower of figuring out easily, by the will of Allah, what is correct and what is deviation. In fact, this was the practice of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in his refutation to many of the deviant sects in his times. He used to present the truth from the Quran and from the authentic Sunnah, plus the understanding of the righteous predecessors. By the time you finish reading this in his introduction and you start reading the concepts of the deviant sects, you will immediately find it easy to know how and where they deviated. So therefore, since they are denying the Sunnah and denying the Hadith, or some of them, not of these Quranite, or some of those who are from the innovators who try to resort into distorting the meanings of Hadith in order to fit in a certain agenda. For example, nowadays we are faced by somebody by the name of what's his first name? I forgot, but his last name is Ramadan. Ramadan, what's his first name, Sister Ahmed? Or anybody knows? Tariq Ramadan. This person, for example, wants to make a new Islam fitting for the West. So what they do, they go into, they can't deny the Sunnah entirely or partially. They go into figurative interpretations or distortions in order to make the text fair seeming to apply to their methodology of making it fitting to their agenda, in this case an independent Islam, for example, to the West. And tomorrow we may get some people who may get another agenda in the East and therefore play around with the text in order to make it fitting to the traditions and also called cultures of the East. It wouldn't be surprising. So since our subject is dealing with the Quranites and their denial of the Sunnah, then we must first understand what is the Sunnah. Then first we must understand what is the Sunnah. And then historically go to see who were the first to deny and or alter the issue of holding to the Sunnah. Historically, who were these sects? So let's talk about the Sunnah now. What is the meaning, the linguistic meaning of the Sunnah, as well as what is the Islamic meaning or traditional meaning of the Sunnah? Linguistically, the Sunnah means al-tariqah or the way. And this linguistically could be good and could be bad. I mean, the way could be good and could be bad. Take for example the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa chapter 4 verse 26. قال الله تعالى يريد الله ليبين لكم ويهديكم سنن الذين من قبلكم. Allah wishes to make clear what is lawful and what is unlawful to you, and to show you the ways, sunan, sunan, ways, plural of sunnah. Show you the ways of those before you. And also the saying of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سَنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ شِبْرًا بِشِبْرٍ وَذِرَاعًا بِذِرَاعًا. Verily you will follow the ways of those before you. Hands span and وَذِرَاعًا بَذِرَاعًا, arms length by arms length, follow them, meaning follow their way. This is concerning the linguistic meaning of the Sunnah. In the Islamic meaning of the Sunnah, the meaning really differs in accordance with the methodology utilized. And let me explain. For example, with the people of Hadith, the Sunnah means what is related from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from his sayings, actions, or attestation, or a descriptive matter of his manners or of his nature. Whether this was before the advent of his prophethood or after that. This is in accordance with the definition of the people of Hadith, Ahlul Hadith, the Muhaddithin, the scholars of Hadith. This is the meaning of the Sunnah with respect to them. Now with the Fuqaha, with the people of Fiqh, with the scholars of Fiqh, of jurisprudence, the Sunnah is the legal descriptive manner for the action which is demanded. In a way which is demanded without being obligated, such that a person, if he does the action, he will be rewarded, and if he relinquishes it, he will not be rewarded. This is the definition of the Sunnah with respect to the Fuqaha. And some of them even may mention the Sunnah in opposition to the Bid'ah, in opposition to the innovation. For example, they would say the Sunni divorce vis-a-vis the innovated way of divorce. So it mostly pertains to the legal descriptive manner of the action. Now with the fundamentalists, it is defined as the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his actions and his approvals. Some of them even add the following. They say it also includes the action which he intended to do. Why we have these different meanings of the Sunnah? Because with respect to the people of Hadith, they are interested in searching about the Prophet ﷺ, who is an example and a leader, as Allah informed of him. So they related everything regarding his sayings, his actions, his approvals, and his characteristics, his moral character, his nature, whether that pertains to a legal matter or not, irrespective, they related everything. This is what they were interested in. Now, with respect to the jurisprudence, ulama al-fiqh, they were looking at the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the angle of his actions, which is a mark and evidence for a legal ruling. Whether this ruling will be mandatory or forbidden or disliked or allowable or praiseworthy or recommended, meaning. As to the fundamentalists, the scholars of fundamentals of deen, they were looking at the Messenger ﷺ as the legislator who puts the rulings for the people striving to learn Islam after him, making clear for mankind the code of life. And thus they were interested in his sayings and actions and approvals which affirm the rulings and approve them. With the scholars now as a whole, you have heard now these different meanings. Now the famous understanding of the Sunnah with respect to the majority of the scholars is to divide the Sunnah into three classifications: the Sunnah of the Prophet, meaning his sayings, his practice, his actions, and the third, his approvals. Let's talk about his sayings, the Sunnah al-Qawliyyah. the sunnah al-qawliyah, the sunnah pertaining to the sayings. This refers to the ahadith, which is a plural of hadith, and his sayings alayhi salatu wassalam, which he mentioned in different occasions. And all that is related to the rulings. The second, as-sunnah al-fi'liyya. As-sunnah al-fi'liyya, meaning his practical sunnah, his actions. These are the actions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, which the companions related to us from his worship and otherwise. And this is very important to know. This is of two types: the sunnah of actions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam is of two types. Some of his actions are actions which are considered as legislative, and the other is not considered as legislative. So the sunnah of actions is of two types: legislative and non-legislative in nature. And those which are not considered legislative, they come in three forms. They come in three forms. His actions which emerge or are necessitated by his human nature, like standing, sitting, eating, drinking. That these actions entail allowability are not considered as a source of legislation. This should not be confused if we have the Prophet ﷺ saying, drink in your right hand. Then you say, well, this has to be do with the human nature. Though, don't confuse that. The other type are actions which were conducted by the Prophet ﷺ due to experience in life. Like, for example, when he ﷺ came to the place of Badr, and he resided in the place where he found water first. One of the companions came to him by the name of Al-Habbab ibn al-Munzir, may Allah be pleased with him, and said, O Messenger of Allah, is this a place where Allah commanded you to take, such that we are not allowed to move away from it? Or is it the opinion and your experience in war, or the plot for war? You know, because this was the Battle of Badr. The Prophet ﷺ said, بَلْ هُوَ الرَّأْيُ وَالْحَرْبُ. Rather, it is the opinion and plotting for war, strategy for war. So Al-Habbab told him, no, لَيْسَ هَذَا بِمَنْزِلٍ. This is not a proper place to be in. And the Prophet ﷺ accepted from him, and he moved from it. And also, like his actions ﷺ concerning trade and so forth. The other form of actions under this category is that which emerged or came from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, necessitated by the revelation. However, the evidence makes it special for him only, not to the rest of the ummah. Like, for example, his marriage to more than four. And the other, now the other type of his actions is that which is tashri'ah, legislation, and this takes two forms. Either it could be explanation for something general, or particularizing something general, which may came in the Quran. Like, for example, the actions of the Prophet ﷺ during Salah, or in Salah, in performing Salah, in performing Hajj. Or the second form are actions which the Prophet ﷺ does, initiating them, and these cannot exceed two situations. First, that we know the manner in which he did it, alayhi salatu wasalam, whether it was in the form of being obligatory or recommended or allowable, or we don't know. Either we know or we don't know. Now, if we knew the manner, then we must follow. If we knew the manner of the action in which he conducted his action, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we must follow. If we don't know the manner of the action, then we have two opinions. The first opinion is that we must follow until there is evidence to indicate otherwise. And others said, no, we should not follow until the matter is clear. Some of them even distinguished to say, if it is apparent from the action that it is done as a means of nearness to Allah, then the action would be recommendable, otherwise it will be allowable. All of what you have heard was concerning the sunnah of actions. Now, the sunnah of approvals. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approved from the actions of his companions, either by keeping silent and not denouncing, or agreeing and even making it known that he likes what is or what was done by his companions. Take, for example, when Khalid ibn al-Walid, may Allah be pleased with him, ate from the lizard desert, from the desert lizard which is called Ad-Dab. On the table, on the food table of the Prophet ﷺ, in the house of his maternal aunt Maymuna, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet was looking at him. Only the Prophet said, لم يكن بأرض قومي, meaning this animal that he was eating, Khalid ibn al-Walid, this dab, which is a desert lizard, he said, it wasn't, alaykum as-salam, لم يكن بأرض قومي, يعني it didn't inhabit the land of my people, فأجدني عافة, يعني you find me disliking it to, from nature, not only, not from a legislative matter, and he approved for Khalid to eat it. So now we know, by the will of Allah, the meaning of Sunnah from the legislative meaning and from the Islamic meaning, and we know that the Sahaba, the companions, were all in agreement of taking by the Sunnah as a source of legislation, as we take from it, as we take from the Quran. And the matter continued on this clarity after the Prophet ﷺ's death until the emergence of the deviant sects from the Shia and the Khawarij, the dissidents, and the Mu'tazilites, and those spoiled the clarity, and they began denying some aspects of the Sunnah and casting doubt about it in general. And this is which we will talk about inshallah next time, and next time will be inshallah the talk about the position of the Shia from the Sunnah, the position of the Shia regarding the Sunnah. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.